The following is a home program given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on June 5th, 2008, in Sydney, Australia.
So I'm very happy to be here in this auspicious gathering. When we gather in this sort of a consciousness to make God the center, or Krishna the center, then the atmosphere becomes transcendental to this material existence. The present moment, we're being tossed in the waves of the material ocean. Sometimes goodness, sometimes passion, sometimes ignorance. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're not so happy, sometimes we're miserable, sometimes we're very miserable. Constantly being tossed around. But if we can come to the transcendental position, beyond these modes of material nature, then we can always be happy, always be satisfied, always be connected with the source of all existence. There's actually one source for everything that exists. There's one ultimate powerhouse that empowers and sustains and maintains everything. The source from which everything is coming is actually empowering everything. So if we can reconnect with that source, just like here, there's so many nice little light bulbs, you see. Now, if they were not connected with a powerhouse, this room would just be dark. Because these light bulbs are connected with the powerhouse, therefore it's very nice. Very nicely lit here in this room. So if we can be connected with that powerhouse, which is described here in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes himself as the ultimate powerhouse. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate iti madvabha jante bang buddhabhava samanvatam. I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. So Krishna clearly describes what is the source of all existence. He said, it's me. One may argue, well, Krishna, maybe he's some egotistical person. He just wants to brag and put himself in a big position. But it is confirmed by all the great authorities. All the great authorities have confirmed. So Krishna's words are backed up by all the other great authorities. There are great authorities in the Vedic culture. Svayambhur Nadada Shambhu Kumaro Kapilo Manu Pralado Janako Bhishmo Balir Vayasa Kirviyam. These are the 12 great authorities in the Vedic culture, the Vedic civilization. And they have all affirmed Krishna's position as the supreme source of all existence. So Krishna has revealed himself. This is very unique. There are many scriptures in the world. I mean, how many scriptures does God himself give? 800 verses, or almost 800. Fewer are Arjuna's lines, inquiring and conversing with Krishna. But where is there a scripture in the world where God himself, the original source of all existence, is directly speaking? It's a very unique scripture, Bhagavad Gita. Very, very unique scripture. Another interesting point about the Bhagavad Gita is this. There are other scriptures, of course. The Bible is there, the Quran is there. In the Bible, in the book of John, Christ says, I have more to tell you, but you're not ready for it yet. In other words, this is introductory, what I'm giving you right now. There's more advanced information I'm withholding right now because you're not ready for it. In the book of John, Christ is saying like that. And not directly in the Quran, but in the Islamic literatures, the corollary literatures to the Quran, there are similar statements. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Gyanam teham savigyanam idam vaksham yasheshataha yad gyatva neha bhuyonya yad gyatva mam abhishishyate. I shall now declare to you this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. So just taking it as a detached scholar, without taking any bias, I believe this. No. Just take the books themselves and see what they say about themselves. The Bible says there is more beyond this. The Islamic literature says there is more beyond this. The Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says this is the ultimate. There's nothing beyond this. So just taking the books at their own face value, what they say about themselves, without putting any bias, I think this. What do the books say? The books, according to the books themselves, this is the ultimate knowledge. And it's reconfirmed in chapter 9, text number 2. Krishna says, Raja Vidya Raja Goyam Pavittam Idam Uttamam. This is the king of education. This is the perfection, the highest level of knowledge. And it's also Raja Guhyam, the most secret of all secrets. That's why it isn't widely known that this is the ultimate knowledge. Because Krishna, along with declaring it the ultimate knowledge, he also says it's the ultimate secret. So it's only a rare person who can actually realize it. Sometimes people do realize, even great scholars sometimes realize it. In the U.S., there's one famous philosopher, Henry David Thoreau. He wrote a book called Walden Pond, which is we had to read when we were in high school. In high school English class, it's considered one of the great American classics, Walden Pond. But in this book, Walden Pond, Henry David Thoreau, what he did was he decided to live simply. Instead of working and being a regular part of the society, he decided to go into a semi-seclusion, not completely, but just live very inexpensively in a remote area by this pond named Walden Pond. He built a small little cabin for himself and lived there just for a life of contemplation and study but he took the Bhagavad Gita with him. And he said, in the morning I bathe my intellect in the stupendous and cosmogonal philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita, in comparison which this mundane world and its literature appear puny and trivial. So even the great thinkers, who weren't even devotees, but just great philosophers, they also very much appreciate Bhagavad Gita as the ultimate knowledge, you see. And if one can actually go a step further, which is described in chapter number, I believe it's chapter 4, Nahi gyanena sadrisham pravitramiha vidyate tatsvayam yogasanghida kalinat mani vindati. In this world there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism. And one who becomes accomplished in the practice of bhakti yoga, the system of devotion, you see, he realizes this knowledge, he relishes, enjoys this knowledge within himself in due course of time. So this takes it a step even beyond what Thoreau was, the joy and the exhilaration Thoreau was getting from the Bhagavad Gita. This takes it even a higher level. You can study it as an armchair philosopher, but if you actually dive into practicing the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, you find yourself living within the Bhagavad Gita at every minute. You see? What you read about in the Bhagavad Gita, you also see it all around you. And that's when it really gets exciting. When the incredible wisdom, the incredible revelations that's revealed in the book, now they're happening all around you, at every minute, within your heart, within everyone you associate with, you're seeing the Bhagavad Gita manifested everywhere, at every second. That's when it really gets exciting, you see. So for one who seriously takes up the practice of bhakti, as described in the Bhagavad Gita, it takes time. Krishna says, in due course of time. It's not like an instant thing, like you just turn on the TV, punch the button. But it does happen more like a sunrise than a beautiful spring morning, gradually coming. In the beginning, there's just a slight little faint hint, that it's not going to be pitch black forever. It starts to just brighten up slightly. You don't see the sun. You don't see any intense brightness in here, but it just starts to become a little bit more light, not so dark, and it just gradually comes in. And then finally, there it is, that beautiful sunrise. And you see. So there is actually, each and every one of us have the Supreme Personality of Godhead sitting within our hearts, actually. The Supreme Source of all existence is also expanded himself and taken up his residence in our heart as in what is known as Chaitya Guru, the Guru within. So each and every one of us already have a spiritual master sitting in our heart who can give us all enlightenment, all illumination, all direction, all blessings, all inspiration, everything auspicious to make our lives unlimitedly full of love, knowledge, to make them perfect and sure. You see? So all we really have to do is learn how to connect and with that Chaitya Guru within the heart. And he's also given, since we're not so connected now with our inner self, we're more connected with the outer world, let's face it. We've been trained that way from our very infanthood to be connected with the external world. So we're more oriented externally, you see. But the Bhagavad Gita, if you take and you start studying it regularly and trying to apply the teachings, you don't really lose your external focus. It's not that you become, you know, incompetent. You lose your job, you know, and your wife wants to divorce you. It's not like that. That you lose your competency externally to deal with, you know, with your relationships in this world. No. Actually, those become better. Because the more you become connected within, with Chaitya Guru within yourself, and then you actually gain a deeper vision of what's actually happening externally. Deeper vision. So actually you become a better husband, a better wife, a better employee, a better boss, whatever you're doing in the material world, you become better at it. While you're awakening your connection with Chaitya Guru, you become better and better at everything that's going on around you. So it's a very exciting and very fulfilling pathway, the path of bhakti. Of course, we don't say it's the only pathway. There are many yoga systems described in the Bhagavad Gita. There's karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga. Many yogas are mentioned. Especially chapter 6 talks about the ashtanga yoga system in great detail, where you sit in the forest, you know, you do the asanas and the breathing exercises, and gradually you achieve a yogic state of trance called samadhi. But then Krishna, in the final verse of chapter 6, he says, yoginam api sarvesham madgatena taratmana shudavan same yukta muttamo mataha. And of all yogis, the one who always abides in me, thinking of me within himself, is the most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. So this bhakti yoga system, developing your love for that Supreme Person who's the source of all existence, it's a very powerful system. It's very effective. And it works. Virtually anybody who wants to try this pathway out, it doesn't matter whether a student, a housewife, an entrepreneur, a prime minister, anyone in any position, musician, actor, even the hippies, they took it up in the 60s. And they had great success. Huge thousands of hippies became disciples of Prabhupada because they weren't plugged in so much to the external world. They just wanted to be, you know, get some enlightenment. And they were amazed that they had it back in the 60s. We had a saying, don't trust anybody over 30. But here was Prabhupada in his 70s, and we all trusted him, see. Because he had some incredible knowledge. He had so much love that his love just completely swept us away. Nobody ever loved us like, even our parents didn't love us like that. The amount of love he was able to give us and show us and manifest to us, we'd never experienced such love anywhere. And it was just amazing how much we all loved him in reciprocation. Even people who hadn't met him, just had heard about him, felt this love for this person that they'd heard about. I remember when Vishnu John Maharaj came to Austin, we hadn't met Prabhupada, but there was a little girl there. One young lady, she had a little tiny baby girl. So this baby girl heard about this person named Prabhupada, the spiritual master, and had never seen him. And even her mother had never seen him, but she heard about him. Vishnu John Maharaj was talking about this great spiritual master named Prabhupada. This little girl, just hearing about Prabhupada, she used to say, Prabhupada. The way she would say it, there was so much feeling. This little girl, just by hearing about this great spiritual master named Prabhupada, she spoke, and just by my hearing, this little girl saying the name Prabhupada, I became more and more attracted to Prabhupada, even though I hadn't seen him either. So this is the potency of a great spiritual master, that just by hearing about him, you make spiritual advancement. Even without meeting him, just by hearing about a powerful spiritual master, you advance just by hearing about him. Just by hearing about Prabhupada, people started feeling love for him. Never having met the person, they just started loving him just by hearing about his qualities, hearing about his characteristics, and seeing how much others loved him. That's what sucked me in. When I saw how much the disciples loved Prabhupada, that convinced me. Because that kind of love I had never tasted anywhere. In the material world, it was always, there was some, what can I get out of the deal? That's actually lust, technically speaking. As long as there's a tinge of getting something back, it's not love, it's love mixed with lust. As long as I'm thinking what I can get out of it, then it's not purely love, you see. Real love means simply giving, giving, 100% giving, 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 with no thought of anything coming back. That's love, you see. So I was really impressed. These disciples are amazing. How much love they have for Prabhupada. That was the most wonderful. I'd never seen anything more wonderful than the love that the disciples had for Prabhupada. And that convinced me that I should be a disciple also, because I wanted to taste that same love that they were feeling. I'd never seen such an amazing thing in my life, that anybody could love like that. So I wanted to learn to love like that also, because I could understand there's nothing more, there's no greater treasure, no greater pleasure, no nothing more wonderful than to be able to purely love like that. So this is what the Bhakti Yoga system is how to perfect the loving propensity by targeting it towards the Supreme Lord, towards the spiritual master, towards the devotees of the Lord. In this way, by perfecting the ability to love, and then that same love then can be given to all living entities throughout the totality of existence. Even the little ant. A devotee doesn't want to step on an ant. There's a little ant, he will very carefully avoid hurting that little ant. And there's a very nice story in this connection. There was one time a hunter, his name was Magrari. And Magrari, we can't really blame Magrari. His father was a hunter living in the forest. He never went to school. All he knew was what his father taught him. That was the only person who ever gave him any lessons about anything. He was living with a father in the forest. And the father taught him, "My dear son, here's what you do. You take your bow and arrow and you kill the animal. Don't kill him all the way, but kill him halfway so he's there writhing in agony, and then you can enjoy watching him die a slow, painful death." His father was a real sadistic person. So his father trained him like that. He thought that that's what you're supposed to do, because that's what he had been taught. It was a horrible thing. I mean, killing animals for eating is one thing, but to kill them halfway and watch them die in agony and to take pleasure in that, I mean, it's such a horrible thing, can you imagine? Of course, there are people like that in today's world, who do things like, who torture people and things like that. Even human beings, they do that too. So anyway, Narada Muni, the great sage, happened to come through the forest and he saw this. What is this hunter doing? This is horrible. So even though Narada Muni was against killing completely, he knew that if he told the hunter to stop killing completely, the hunter wouldn't listen to him. So he told the hunter, This is very, you know, all right, I understand you have to make your, this is how you survive by being, all right, but kill him all the way. I mean, don't leave him halfway dead like this. This is so cruel. Would you like someone to do that to you? You know, kill them full, immediately. And put them out of their suffering immediately. So Murghari did that. All right. And then, as soon as he did that, then Narada Muni said, actually, you know, you don't need to eat these animals. You don't need to be a hunter. He said, what? What do you mean, don't need to be a hunter? This is how all I know, the only way I know how to survive. Narada Muni said, don't you worry. You just put your faith in my words. You break your bow right now, and I will supply all your eatables. Now talk about faith. Just imagine some spiritual master came and he said, okay, quit your job right now. And don't worry, I'll make sure all your needs are taken care of. That'd be really trust, wouldn't it, to quit your job? We're not saying to do that, don't misunderstand. But Murghari said, break your bow and trust me. I'll make sure that you're properly fed. So Murghari did it. He trusted Narada Muni. All right, I trust you. I break my bow right now. Then Narada Muni said, you get a hut, you and your wife, you live in a hut, and you worship the sacred Tulsi tree. And all your eatables will come. So all you have to do is worship Tulsi tree. So they did that. And as soon as all the people in the vicinity heard that the hunter had become a Vaishnava, a saint, they were amazed. They would all come to see this great saint. And they would all bring in India, this custom is, you go to see a saint, you bring some gift, some rice, some fruits, some vegetables, some flour. That is the custom. So they had so much food stuff accumulated, they had to start a food for life program to distribute a food distribution program to feed so many people. They had much more than they could eat on their own. So anyway, Narada Muni, he has great mystic powers. He's able to fly through outer space without having to worry about the petroleum prices. He can just fly through the air by his own desire. He can manifest anywhere. And he also has a sidekick, as we say in Texas. I don't know what you say in Australia. In Texas, they're called a sidekick, and their buddy that travels with them is called a sidekick in Texas. There's some word in some phrase in Australia, too. Admiral Ram was telling me. I forget what it is. But anyway, so his sidekick, Parvat Muni, they were traveling, flying through outer space, and Narada Muni said, I think we should go visit my disciple Murghari and see how he's doing. And so they manifested there by his hut, and he came out. Now, when the disciple sees the spiritual master, immediately he falls down flat on the ground like a stick, offering what's called dandavat. It's just the greatest respect, as you go completely flat on the ground, offering your obeisances to the spiritual master. So he is preparing to get down on the ground and offer his dandavat obeisances to his spiritual master. But then he noticed there were so many ants in the roadway. So he's very carefully picking them up. Very carefully, gently, just not till they don't even hurt them at all, just very gently. And so it was a very amazing thing for Narada Muni to see. Here he was killing the animals halfway dead and sadistically enjoying their suffering, their slow, painful death. And now he won't even hurt a little tiny ant, you see. So when one actually reawakens that tendency to love the Supreme Person, the source of all existence, Krishna or God, then that love, which is going toward the root of the entire creation, what happens when you water the root of a tree? Doesn't the water go to all the leaves and branches? Doesn't it? What happens when you feed your belly? Do you nourish every cell in your body when you feed your belly? Of course you do. So when you give your love to Krishna or God, the Supreme Person, then that love goes everywhere. So now Murghari has learned to love Krishna by loving his spiritual master. Now he loves that little ant, seeing him as his little brother, you know. I don't want to hurt my little brother, you see. My dear little brother, walking around there, you know. I got to take really good care of my little brother. So this is the wonderful thing about the Bhakti Yoga pathway, that And of course, you don't neglect yourself either. You take, because you're part of God's creation too. So you wouldn't abuse yourself either. So a devotee is, you know, he's perfectly situated. He loves himself. He doesn't neglect his own needs, what he needs to be happy. He takes care of that. He takes care of his family members, his spouse, his kids, his countrymen. He does the highest welfare for all living entities throughout the whole of existence. So this is the great message of the Bhagavad Gita. And I sincerely request you kindly try to understand what are these sublime teachings of the Bhagavad Gita. Because if you do so, I can guarantee you one thing. I can absolutely guarantee you that if you can understand what are the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, you will find that you'll be absolutely amazed. You will be absolutely amazed. They are, how wonderful they are. How wonderful are these teachings. So perhaps maybe someone has a question. I'll be happy to try to answer it. I'm hard of hearing, so you could speak up.
How did you meet Vishnu Jain Swami? Is basically what I wanted to know.
Well, he came to town. Actually, I've been a spiritual seeker for a number of years, trying to achieve enlightenment. You know, become an enlightened person. And I hadn't gotten there yet, but I finally got to the point of realizing, well, Christ was enlightened. So why not study the Bible to see what made him an enlightened being, you know? So I was doing that. Then one day I discovered exactly what his secret was, how he became enlightened. He said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." And I knew that was the secret. It became very clear to me. Chaitya Guru, see, told me, yes, this is it. And the Guru within confirmed it. Yes, this is the real secret. So I was just praying to God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant so I could actually become enlightened. And I was just waiting for the answer, and one day the answer came. Vishnu Dhammaraj came to Austin in response to my sincere prayers to the Lord to guide me. He sent Vishnu Dhammaraj to Austin to answer my prayer. So then I immediately as soon as I met him, then I became very interested. I was regularly attending his classes, and within a matter of weeks, I was living in the ashram that he established. And then a few weeks after that, I had made a commitment to become Prabhupada's disciple. Even though I hadn't met Prabhupada yet, but just by hearing about him from Vishnu Jain Maharaj and seeing what were the qualities and characteristics of Vishnu Jain Maharaj? As a result of being a disciple of Prabhupada, I was convinced. And this is what this is what becoming a disciple of Prabhupada will do for you, then I definitely want to have it done to me also. He was amazing. Vishnu Jain Maharaj was absolutely amazing. Still, I think back on it, it's the sweetest memories I could ever have. How he came to Austin. How we, in a short time, it was amazing. He had no money. He had no vehicle. He had no assistance. He had no musical instruments even. All he had was his hand. And within a few weeks, he had a house. He had gotten a house. Can you imagine? He had a house filled up with devotees. Brand new devotees. Now that's amazing. That was a miracle. Can you imagine coming into a town with no money, flat broke, and within a few weeks you have a house filled up with people who have dedicated their lives to assist you in your preaching mission? That was amazing. I saw it happen with my own eyes. Yeah, I saw the magic. I was part of the magic. And Prabhupada actually confirmed his magical abilities. There's a letter where Prabhupada writes him. He talks about the students that Prabhupada knew he had ability to enchant people. In other words, his singing was so beautiful, you just become enchanted by it. The way he would sing with so much love, you'd be absolutely enchanted. I used to think of him like the Pied Piper, who enchanted all the children, you know. You know the old story of the Pied Piper. So Prabhupada, there's one letter where Prabhupada mentions about this, I think, six students. I was one of those six students that Prabhupada's referring to in the letter that had been enchanted by Vishnu Janma. Right? So, yeah, it was a very amazing time. Very amazing. Questions more?
It seems like it's difficult to keep devotees like fully practicing Krishna consciousness for many, many years. It's like, you know, quite a large attrition rate. So how can we like keep those devotees fully focused and not drift off?
Yes, a new person will do their bhakti in a very passionate way. I think I answered this the other night also in the Sydney class, but the same question is being asked. Our passions are very good if we use those in the service of God, Krishna. But we have to develop for longevity in our practice, we need to develop the sattvic qualities, to understand the philosophy very well. The knowledge aspect, cultivating knowledge, detachment, these qualities which are qualities of the mode of goodness. Passion gives us a lot of energy, but it also has a tendency to burn out on its own. If all you have is passion, you don't have any detachment, you don't have the qualities of tolerance, patience, wisdom, you see, these are the qualities of goodness. So if devotees are coming and going, it means they're coming in a burst of passion, all excited, but then because they're not cultivating sattva-gun, then the passion eventually goes away. But if you cultivate simultaneously the sattvic qualities while using your passion in the service of God, then that sattvic nature means it becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter the more you get into it. So if you combine that with passion, which is sweet in the beginning, but you gradually lose its enthusiasm, a burst of passion, and it gradually dwindles away. But if you combine sattva-gun with the rajagun, then you'll have something that can sustain one for the entire life. So if we're losing devotees, it means they're not being properly trained to develop sattvic qualities, sattvic mentality. While their passion is being engaged in Krishna's service, they're not developing the sattvic nature sufficiently. But if that sattvic nature is there, then they'll never go away. Because then that means they have an actual knowledge, of an understanding, deep realization of the science and how it works. In other words, you have to know what you're doing, not just do what you're doing, but know what you're doing also. Yes. I did. I wish I hadn't lost it. Of course, I had the standard recordings, but I had a rare. Some years ago, I had a rare recording where he and Revetananda Swami were singing Gopinath on the bank of the Jamuna. I just wish I hadn't lost that tape.
I have an audio cassette.
Huh?
I have a cassette, an old, very old tape, which is not one of those CDs that you can get.
Well, I have the standard recordings. I have them on my MP3 player.
Yeah, but besides those, I have there's another cassette that I have.
If you want to copy it onto an MP3 file and email it to me, that'd be great.
I could do that, yeah.
I'll give you my email address.
Okay.
Any other questions?
Yeah.
Yes.
It was interesting what you were saying about a devotee doesn't want to kill an ant because
devotee
doesn't want to even kill an ant.
That's right.
Because recently, cleaning the deity kitchen, and sometimes we can be a bit tired, and someone has left honey dripping, and there were some ants on there, and I was trying to clean as quickly as possible, and I think I killed a few of them, and I was feeling bad, but at the same time I was thinking, I have to keep Krishna's kitchen clean, I have to be practical, and I was wondering whether that was bona fide or whether Krishna would have wanted me to actually slowly save every single...
How many ants were there?
Probably a savable amount.
Maybe 1,000?
No, not like 20. Or I saved some of them, but not all of them.
You have to be careful, have to be careful. That's part of developing the sattvic qualities, is it? To just passionately wipe out, it's the difference between passion and sattvagun. Sattvagun means you be very mindful of not killing a single ant. That's being more sattvic, and rajasic is just, let's get the job done, you see. It sounds like you should have been more careful than me, what you were describing. Good for your longevity in the devotional path. Be more careful about these things.
What about bugs on tulsi? Because I was told by one Mataji who used to look after the tulsi that when the bugs are on there, she said it's good to kill them because they're actually demons who are attacking Krishna's devotees. So you should kill them and you should get all your aggression and passion out on. She would take the cotton bud and get them and...
It's true. If there's an aggressor, just like Prabhupada said, if a mosquito is sucking your blood, you can kill him. He's coming as an aggressor. So if somebody is... An insect is coming and actually attacking Tulsi Devi, they can be killed, yeah. Aggressors can be killed. That Vedic culture allows... Like if somebody comes to someone comes to kill me, I have a right to kill him first. And not this thing, Gandhi's thing of complete nonviolence is not the Vedic culture, actually. Being gentle and kind and loving, that is Vedic culture, but not when an aggressor comes. When there's an aggressor, one has every right to protect oneself. Krishna consciousness is practical then. If some enemy comes to attack, we have a right to protect. Not that we have to let them take over, exploit us. Any other question?
How do you chant in the morning? While chanting it, what are the precautions or steps that we should follow?
Well, the best thing is to rise early in the morning, take bath, put some tilak on. I don't know to what extent you're practicing. But if it was somebody who's already into Krishna consciousness, wants to become a disciple, initiated on that level. I don't know what level you're on, but if somebody is on that level, I encourage them to rise early in the morning, take bath, put on tilak, put on devotional clothing, sing devotional prayers, what we call gravastikam, and then chant the rounds, and then do some studies, and then take breakfast, and then do your work day after that. Of course, if someone is completely brand new, then I would just tell them, they're just starting to get into it, then I wouldn't, that may be too much. And I would just tell them, read the Bhagavad Gita cover to cover. That's the first thing. Try to understand the philosophy, because this is not some blind following of rules and regulations. This is actually an awakening of the divine consciousness, which is locked within the heart. It's a system of awakening the divine consciousness from within the heart. So it depends on your... How long have you been reading Prabhupada's books?
Prabhupada's literature since last 1.5 years.
1.5 years. So you've been chanting on the beads?
No, without beads I'm trying.
You haven't started, you're just getting started?
No, not
Not yet. Well, David, you know, you should definitely get the beads and start off with the some number. What do you have? Are you retired or are you working?
No, I'm working.
Okay, what time do you go to work every day?
I'm going to work at 6 o'clock.
6?
Morning.
What time do you take rest at night usually?
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock, so what time do you usually get up?
At 5 o'clock, 4:50.
4:30?
4:50, yeah, 10 minutes.
Five, 10 minutes
five.
Till 5.
Oh, 4:50. Well, what I would recommend is try getting up at 4:30.
Okay.
And spend 20 minutes just sitting down. You know, get up and take your bath, and before your breakfast,
yeah,
spend those 20 minutes chanting on the Japa Mala.
9 to 4 is 7 hours.
Hmm?
9 to 4 is 7 hours. But you can wake up at 4 o'clock. 9 to 4 is 7 hours.
Yes, but he's used to taking 8 hours rest.
Oh, okay.
7 hours and 50 minutes. That's what he's accustomed to. See, so you have to take them.
Yeah.
I'm a little more. When Maharaji gives practical advice, it's usually a little more push. I take a little more gently usually. I'd say chant 2 rounds every day. She'll say chant 4. Yeah. She's actually good because she must have put a little more push on it to get you going a little faster.
Sometimes I'm confused with Maha Mantra, and we have something Sri Krishna Sharanam Mama, then Hinathana.
Gujarati.
Yeah, so there we had our. So I right now this.
Those mantras are also good, but let me tell you this. According to the authoritative statements in the Vedic wisdom, in the Kali Santaranu Upanishad, it stated there is no mantra as effective as Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Nam Nam Hare. So I don't say to stop the other mantra, but I'm saying you're not going to get as much benefit from that as you go from chanting Hare Krishna. So put more emphasis on Hare Krishna. Because I'm not saying that because we're followers of Hare Krishna. It's not a sectarian thing. That's the authorized statement in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. That's why, and Lord and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, who you're the founder of your Vaishnava Sampradaya, was also a follower of Lord Chaitanya. Vallabhacharya, you see, he was also. Vallabhacharya, right?
Acharya.
Huh?
Vallabhacharya.
Yeah. He was also a follower of Lord Chaitanya. But he kind of went off on his own Sampradaya, but he was also. So, and Lord Chaitanya was chanting Hare Krishna. So you'll find that this Hare Krishna mantra will give you, you'll advance quicker in the pathway of bhakti by doing this Hare Krishna. I don't say stop the other one. Because
no.
You feel a strong, Vallabhacharya is a bona fide acharya also. And that's acknowledged by Prabhupada. He's a bona fide Vaishnava acharya. So we don't say to stop that. But you should put more emphasis on Hare Krishna. Because that's where you get more potency for advancing spiritual life.
If you say, I can explain something?
Mm-hmm.
Let's say, Sri Krishna Sharanam Mama means, I'm taking shelter of Krishna. And after taking shelter of Krishna, what are you going to do? Okay. You chant His glories, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Ram. You're going to sit there, taking shelter? No, you're going to do something. So we in Hare Krishna we teach, make some offering of prasadam, send Hare Krishna, read Bhagavad Gita. So that way you glorify Krishna. You are doing something for Him.
Okay.
Yeah. Does it make sense to you?
Yeah.
Questions more?
Secondly, when we get angry or something, say, logically, when we read Bhagavad Gita or Ishopanishad, I can understand, but what happens when you are mentally in a turmoil, mm-hmm. when, say, other thoughts take over, then everything goes away. And we are.
Yeah, well, that means you're not a yogi. That means you're not a yogi. A yogi keeps his mind under control 24 hours a day. That means you're not a yogi. You're not fixed in controlling your mind. That's why a guru is very important, because he trains you, you see. my spiritual master trained me how to keep my mind under control. Now I train my students to do the same. You should get on my e-course and I can train you. I'll give you my email. I have an e-course you can get on the internet where I send something every day to help train you. I give daily trainings through the internet. You have email?
Yeah.
So I'll give you, you just go to, we can write it down on a piece of paper. You go to back to www.backtohome.com and you just sign up for the e-course right there and you'll get training from me every day in the email to help you bring your mind under control. Because you, if, as long as your mind is uncontrolled, you're not going to advance very well. You're going to, you know, it's like the elephant takes a bath and he rolls in the dirt when he gets out of the water, you see. So if your mind is uncontrolled, you'll make some advancement, then you'll, you know, take one step forward and you'll take a step back. You see what I'm saying? So you have to keep, you have to learn how to keep your mind constantly under control.
So even on bhakti yoga, we need to follow the yogic patha, is it necessary?
The asanas are not required. Okay. But the items of bhakti are required. Bhakti is a yoga also. See, yoga doesn't mean bodily exercise. Yoga means linking. Like the English word yoke. It is a derivative of the Sanskrit word yoga. Yoga means connect. It doesn't mean standing on your head necessarily. The physical yoga exercises are part of one of the types of yoga systems. But bhakti is just as much yoga as the, maybe even more, I would say it's more of a yoga than the asana. Because it's a stronger connection. If you love someone, then your connection is stronger than in just some physical, you know. See, you can bring your mind into control by doing some asanas and breathing exercises. But that means you have to force your mind to stay fixed. But if you fall in love with something, then your mind is always thinking about it, or him or her. So the bhakti yoga system is the most powerful type of yoga. So you have to see, once your mind becomes, once you develop, start to develop feelings of love for Krishna, then you'll be immersed in transcendental consciousness 24 hours. Krishna says, "Yomam pashyati sarvatra sarvam chamai pashyati tashaham na pranashyami satchamina pranashyati." For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I'm never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So once you actually try to develop your love for Krishna, then you'll find it's very easy to conquer these lower, the lower self, you see. There's the higher self and the lower self. The trouble is your lower self sometimes kicks out the higher self and takes over again. That's the problem, you see. But if your higher self becomes solidly situated in connection with the Supreme Self, Krishna, then it can always predominate over your, over, you can always remain in predominant position, the higher self, the godly self. See, there's two natures described in chapter 15, I think it is. One, I forget which chapter number, but there's the divine and demoniac natures. We all have the dual natures. But by doing bhakti, especially this Hare Krishna mantra, if you do Hare Krishna mantra, as many japa malas as possible every day, you'll find that you become very solidly situated in divine consciousness, and that will last through the day. We tell our students that if you want to stay in divine consciousness 24/7, you need to do 16 malas every day. 16 is the minimum number given by our founder Acharya. To stay fixed 24/7 in Krishna bhakti, to keep your mind under control. So I'm giving you just a few for 20 minutes. But what I really have in mind for you then down the road is to get up at, you know, 4 o'clock or maybe a little earlier and get 16 rounds done eventually. But I'm taking you slowly, slowly, gradually, gradually. But see, if you can actually get 16 rounds done, you can take diksha from one of the gurus in our line, you see. It's like I'm a guru and we have I have other godbrothers who also, we have about There's many of us. We come through Australia. We kind of share the load of all the disciples who are joining our movement. Prabhupada took all of it on himself. He's the most powerful acharya. But now his followers, we divide it up. One godbrother will take a few disciples. I'll take a few. We divide it up. Makes it easier. if I had to take all the disciples in the whole movement, I'm not like Prabhupada. I don't think I could handle so many disciples. So what we do is we share. I'll take a few, someone else will take a few, and that's like a family. But yeah, you can take initiation eventually from one of the spiritual masters in our movement and chant at least 16 rounds a day. And if you do that, I guarantee you that you'll be able to bring your mind completely under control. You'll never be carried away again by lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, or envy. It takes time, it takes practice. But we guarantee you will achieve that state of being completely in control of your mind. It's a great state to be in. Nothing can ever bring you down. Even the moment of death, you won't be bewildered. Because you can have your vision on the transcendence. Even at the moment of death, it's just like, wow, I've been waiting for this moment. For someone who's practiced Krishna consciousness throughout their life very nicely, I compare it to somebody who's been waiting for that. They've been saving up for their vacation, their dream vacation for the last 5 years, you know. That dream vacation, not just, you know, a week at the beach, but, you know, Europe or, you know, the Mediterranean, you know, some exotic vacation. They've been saving up for years and years and years, and now it's finally come, that exotic vacation. So for a devotee of the Lord who's really mastered the bhakti yoga system, he's gotten initiated by a bona fide spiritual master, he's followed the system very strictly, the moment of death for him is, wow, I've been saving up for this and now it's coming finally. It's an exciting moment. It's not like, oh no, I'm going to die. Oh, it's horrible. No. Like, wow, this is the time. I've been waiting for years and now it's finally coming. This is going to be great. This is a wonderful thing. He looks forward to actually. Of course, he doesn't commit suicide or something like that. You know, but when Krishna finally says, "Now your time to come has come," he says, "All right, I'm ready. I'm excited to see what's on the other side of the door." You see. So yeah, it's very important that you learn how to conquer these things. It's very important because otherwise, you're just lighting a fire and pouring water on it. You know? You try to cultivate spiritual consciousness and then boom, lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, envy just spoils it. And then you try to get it back again. It's like constantly going back and forth, back and forth. But when you can really get fixed solidly to where you're always just step by step moving further, closer and closer to Krishna, step by step, day by day, every day, sometimes a big step, sometimes a small step, but you're always going closer and closer to Krishna. That's when you really become, start to taste the nectar of Krishna bhakti. Because it's not being contaminated by any poison anymore. It's just getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Any questions, Mark? How about some of the latecomers back there? They're also welcome to ask questions. But you had to speak up. I'm really hard of hearing. Especially from the back. You better have to yell. Put your hands like this. So, is it time for the next program? Or we need a little more time?
Little kirtan, then we have
the feast. So we'll stop here. We'll have a kirtan by Her Grace Srimati Vishnupriya Devi Dasi. Will lead us in kirtan now. So we thank you very much. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.